I would love for you to turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. I was trying to think if I've ever done this before in a message to where we come back to a part 2. I don't know that I've ever had a part 2. So it's a pretty good movie title, Combat Faith, the sequel. So I'd love for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where we will grab the context for the passage we're going to be studying in Ephesians 6. Because I want you to see how the thread that Paul is moving through this letter around growing in the grace and knowledge of our union with Christ, understanding what that means to be put in Christ. We said that's Paul's favorite expression for what it means to be a Christian. To be saved is to be in Christ. And as a result of being in union with Christ, we share a union with one another. And this is called the church, the local church that is the expression of faith together in this world. Paul says is the union that we are not just a part of, but we fight for. Not fight with each other, but fight for our union. And Paul wants to show us how to do that in Ephesians 6. But before we get there, again, let's wrap this in some context. Verse 11 says of Ephesians 4, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." The bulk of the apostles' content that we've been reading from chapter 4 through chapter 6, remember, it's divided. There's a hard kind of a break. There's a transitional statement right at the end of chapter 3. 1 through 3 are the indicatives. This is what God has done. 4 through 6 are the imperatives. This is what we do with what God has done. And in 4 through 6, Paul has spoken to how we live now, walking in our daily lives on earth. We've stressed what it looks like to do that in marriage, in families, in the context of our relationships, in the marketplace, or on our jobs. In Paul's terms, we walk this way. We live this way as imitators of God, displaying Christ-likeness in the world. His final word here in chapter 6 is a reminder for us as to why we do this together. We're targets in a spiritual war, and nobody wants to be a target in isolation. Nobody wants to be the one weaned from the herd by the tigers. Paul says we must fight this battle together. So, we need a fit and equipped body that is made up of individuals who make up the church. Like all wars, as I said, we don't engage them alone. My Bible exposition professor at DTS, a guy by the name of Tom Constable, you can pull his notes. It's amazing. I had to lug around these thick printed copies of his notes. Now you get everything digital online, totally for free. Just if you ever want to study the book of Romans, just put Constable's notes on Romans, and there you'll have it. Some of you are already doing that. But in this particular passage, Constable said this very succinctly. He said, "The body, that is the church, is at war with a spiritual enemy. We do not just walk, but we war. We do not just walk with Christ, growing in Christ, you know, from these, you know, a lot of times we relegate our Christian life to these daily isolated experiences. It's just Jesus and me, you know, it's just my best buddy Jesus or my spiritual, you know, my spiritual spouse Jesus." Some of us, you know, kind of view him in that kind of an isolated kind of way. And there are aspects to our relationship with God that are very, very personal, but they're never merely individual. They're to be done in community. And Paul says, as we walk, we also walk together, and it serves the purpose of being in a war, in the battle that we fight together. He is careful to say that we must identify the enemy as something other than ourselves or our church members. Your enemy is not simply the political party that you're opposed to. Your enemy is not just your neighbor down the street who plays his music too loud. Your enemy is not just, you know, that face that you want to say, "Wow, there's an evil person. Glad I'm not like them. Paul says, no. The aspect of evil that must be addressed in the spiritual battle is something much, much more devious and in many, many ways shielded from our awareness. So Paul says that to be fit for that battle, in verse 10 of chapter 6, he says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. There it is. But against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly realms. Three ways to essentially say the same thing. Paul says, I'm very serious about this. This is not just a cliched statement. Paul says this is the very real experience of what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. If this is true, Paul says, and it is, therefore, verse 13, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, he says, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. Put on the shoes of the gospel, the understanding that what you stand on, what we are overarchingly themed about as the church, what we live for and exist for, however it is expressed, is that our feet are firmly planted on the understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came, the Son of God came, to die on the cross for our sins and to be raised in victory on the third day. That our feet are shod with the preparation of that gospel, that we take it with us when we go. And when we stand in battle, we stand firmly in the knowledge of the peace that we have that comes from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, stand your ground in that. Verse 16, in addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Verse 17, put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit, he says, verse 18. At all times and on every occasion, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. This is the word of the Lord to us here today. So let's back up a little bit and get a little traction here. We left off kind of around the helmet of salvation last time. So let's look back again at what it means to put on the helmet of salvation. As Paul was looking at this soldier who was guarding him as he was under arrest, he would have been aware of all of these, you know, the intricacies of the Roman soldier's armor. One of the things he would have had that more than likely he would have had available and yet not wearing it because he wasn't necessarily in a fight, but he would have certainly had it with him, it would have certainly been accessible to him, was the helmet. Helmet like the breastplate was also kind of a picture of his rank. The farther along he went, his helmet could become more ornate. It could be more expensive. We have no idea what this guy's helmet looked like, but he would kind of earn the privilege of a better helmet or a fancier helmet. Paul says that's not the way it works for the soldier of Christ. This helmet is the very salvation of God, totally encompassing the mind of the believer, totally protecting, if you will, your brain. It is a helmet that you don't work for. It is a helmet that does not display your rank. It is a helmet that was earned for you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, Paul says, salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. So none of us can boast about that. For we are God's masterpiece. We are his workmanship. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. He has given us new life in Christ. Jesus said, you must be born again, Nicodemus. Those who are born physically are born physically, but those who are born again are born of the Spirit. You must be born again. By grace through faith, Paul has taught us in Ephesians that God has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Our identity is in Christ. I don't determine my identity. God has given me my identity. God has given you your place. He's given you your position. He's given you your status. And all of that is wrapped up in the person of Christ. It's what it means to be saved. It's what it means to have salvation. Paul says, wear that like a helmet. Because if there's one thing your enemy will go after, he will go after the cracks in your confidence. He will go after how you don't measure up in certain places to the image or the representation of Christ. And he will tell you sometimes daily, almost hourly sometimes, that you certainly do not possess any confidence of being safe in Jesus. You will certainly be tempted at times to doubt and fear and wonder, does God really love me? Paul says, put on this helmet. Wrap your brain in this confidence. It is a confidence that's given to you in your salvation, and you didn't earn it. There's a past aspect to it. For some of you here, maybe you've not made that decision yet. You've not placed your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior. So it's still a future thing for you. But for those of you who could say, you know what? There was a time when God drew me to Himself. He convinced me of the gospel, that Jesus died for my sins, that He hung bloodied and beaten on that cross because that was a penalty that I deserved. That in my separation from God, because of my sin and my rebellion, somebody else had to step in there and take that in my place. And the gospel of Jesus Christ said that He did it. And He did it in such a satisfying way that even though He was dead and buried for 3 days, God raised Him from the dead on the third day to prove that He had accomplished the work that God had given Him to do. And the victory that is His over sin and death is also yours. It is a righteousness that is declared over you. It is a salvation that is extended to you by grace through faith. It is not anything that you earn. It is something that is given for you and given to you. Paul says we wear this. And if that's your past experience, then you walk in this as well. If there's a present reality. This helmet is totally encompassing to who you are as a believer. It wraps your past, it wraps your present, and there's a promise in this helmet for your future. Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation. In chapter 4, verse 30, he says, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Why? Because it's inconsistent with what Christ has done for you. So don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own. He's given you this. And He's guaranteed that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Now, I've got a Kentucky Grammar School education, and I can tell you that I see in that text, you will be saved is future tense. There's a total encompassing confidence and protection that come to us with a helmet of salvation. Past, present, and future. There's not a place you can go. There's not a time, a space in which you can live that God's salvation hasn't been provided for you. So wear it. Wear it confidently. Put it on. That which we might believe to be the most vulnerable part of who we are is in fact treated with the most secure and encompassing protection. As the head is for the body. Paul goes on to say, now, you've got all this armor. Pick up the only weapon of offense. Pick up your only offensive weapon. What do I have around here to use? Paul says, you have a sword. It is the sword of God's word. The sword of God's word. The sword is the word of God, and the Holy Spirit empowers the sword with authority. That's what it means for it to be the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword is the Word of God. It is the Holy Spirit through that instrumentality that gives it the authority. The authority doesn't come from the one who wields it. The authority is backed by the Holy Spirit of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we are accountable." And as we go to the word of God, as we read the scriptures, we face that accountability. I need it in my life. You need it in your life. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is the weapon of our warfare. But it must first, this sword that is meant to cut in this spiritual battle is the sword that first does surgery on our lives. The word of God faces you with your own rebellion. It confronts you in your own sin. It shows you where you are wicked. It shows you where you are predisposed to evil. And it does business with you before you pick it up to do business with something else. Now, there's a lot of people, and I can introduce you to some from my past, that merely use this as a weapon to beat on other people with, and they're usually more confident using it in their own churches against each other. The word of God is very clear, the scripture is very clear, that before I would ever pick this up to do battle anywhere, it first does surgery on me. And so the more increasingly you're exposed to the word of God, the more the nature of God is revealed to you. You begin to understand why he's Father. You begin to understand why he's righteous judge. You begin to understand why he is the holy king and the king of the universe. You begin to understand who Jesus is as the suffering servant and the Messiah who gave his life for us in the gospel. You begin to understand how he is the redeemer of all mankind. You begin to understand how he is the king of kings and the lord of lords. You begin to understand how this magnificent creator of everything that is or ever was is the one who condescended in a virgin's womb and was born in a manger in Bethlehem. You begin to understand how he grew up and he took on a carpenter's trade or a mason's trade. We could argue about that. Again, there's another finer point about our discussion in biblical exposition, that nobody needs to pull out a knife and cut one another over whether Jesus was a stonemason or he worked with carpentry. Who cares? He became a man and he walked among men and he came a humble servant to all. This king of heaven laid down his life so that you and I might receive life everlasting. He died to death just like you and I physically will die to death. And he left us with a promise that death does not have the final answer over him. And as it does not have final answer over him, it does not have final answer over us. Our salvation, men and women, is past, present, and future. And we wear it like a helmet. And it is a sword that lays us bare to our need for all of it. The word of God is a sword that lays us wide open, showing us who we are before a holy God and what he has done, my friends, to make provision to us in our neediness. This is the gospel. This is the message that comes to us from the authority of the word of God, backed by the Spirit of God himself. So, as we pick up this sword, we understand that it's first done business with us. But even in our discussions with each other and our discussions with those who are even opposed to us, we understand that receiving this word as God's truth, as truth for our lives, it cuts. It cuts. And we bleed. Throughout Scripture, God's word is the instrument by which various expressions of his power are shown. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, or in Matthew tells us of Jesus there in verses 1 through 4, he was led by the Spirit. Early on, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. And in his deep physical neediness, in that moment of extreme weakness, the devil came to him and said, "If you are," there's the doubt, "if you are the Son of God, Tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Satisfy your own hunger. But Jesus told him, the Word of God, my friends, who spoke the universe into existence. The Word of God who holds all things together. The Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God that one day every nation will bow and every knee will bend to His authority. The Word of God Himself didn't think up something new in that moment. He points to our Scriptures. He points to the Word of God for us. The Word of God that He came and lived in submission to. He points to the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He just quotes Scripture, y'all. People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. There it is. The Word of God is the offensive weapon of our war. Paul then moves into something, and this is where I want to close today. I just kind of want to leave you with this. Commentaries and everything, they kind of go back and forth with, is this a new thought Paul is developing, or does prayer here belong in the armor? Does it belong? And he doesn't use prayer as any kind of a metaphor. There's no armor on the Roman soldier that he likens to prayer here. What I see verse 18 as kind of a bridging verse. It's a bridging verse between where he's been that fits very consistently with it, and he's bridging us into the concluding statements that he's about to finish with the whole letter. And so let's just pay attention this morning to this bridging verse, which I think serves both purposes. But let's serve the purpose of this message with verse 18. Paul says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Pray in the Spirit, Paul says, at all times and on every occasion. Pray and understand, as the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, pray in the Spirit, understanding that wherever you are, wherever you go, you know, Superman has his phone booth, right? You got a phone booth with you wherever you go, okay? You got a phone booth with you whenever you need it to communicate with God. The spiritual connection that you have is that authority, the interpreter, is the one that maintains that connection with you in battle as well as in all of life. Paul says when you pray in the Spirit, you recognize the Spirit's agency in your prayer and that you're not even praying by yourself. At all times and on every occasions. Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 3, he says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for God's glorious unlimited resources that He will empower you with the inner strength through His Spirit. The Spirit of God reveals to us the person of God and the provision of God to us. And as we receive this from the Word of God, our conversation with God is enabled by His Spirit. Prayer is a spiritual conversation and one where the Holy Spirit assists us. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that sometimes the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses by praying for us. For example, Paul says in verse 26, we don't know what God wants us to pray for sometimes, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And folks, I got to tell you, It is countless the number of times I have taken a posture of prayer and had nothing within me but a groan or a sigh. And to know that the Spirit in those moments translates my heart that can't even form words into a cry for my Father, my Heavenly Father. He does that for us. Paul says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Jesus says, Paul says also, says something very similar to what Jesus says to his disciples in the garden. Stay alert. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. In the garden there in Matthew 26, 41, Jesus tells his disciples to keep watch and pray. Stay alert. Why? so that you won't give in to temptation. That in this spiritual battle that's going on around you that you're not even aware of right now, but I'm telling you, all hell is unleashed on this moment here, guys. Pray and stay alert in your prayer. For the Spirit is willing. The Spirit is willing. Pray in the Spirit. It is your body that is weak. How do we stay alert? We stay alert by persisting in our prayers. We stay alert by persisting in our prayers. I want to close this teaching on spiritual warfare by looking back at how I introduced it in Ephesians 4 there, where we finished in verse 13 about what it means to be equipped for this battle. The resources and the provisions, the things, the reasons we do what we do, and we structure them the way we structure them, is so that the church might be equipped for this. To walk in a manner worthy of our calling in our families, in our homes, in our relationships with friends and coworkers, in the marketplace, how we represent Christ in all of that, understanding that all the while behind us, we're being equipped not just for the walk, but for the war. We're mindful that even though we engage in conflict with a conquered foe, He is still at war with those who follow Christ. And so we're in this spiritual battle, and we're being equipped for it in the context of our own devotions as well as the context of what it means to be in the local church. Paul has the goal in mind coming out of that section there in verse 13 into verse 14 where he says, "Then we'll no longer be immature like children." This is here for the purpose that you will no longer be like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Each one does his part, does his own special work, so that it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. In the midst of all that is available to us in this armor, friends, put on the helmet of salvation. Take up the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Word of God, which is given the authority, not by the one who wields it, but by the Spirit of God, the Word of God. And then Paul says, pray. As you stand your ground, pray in every circumstance. Stay alert in your prayers and redeem even the most mundane of the moments by praying. Not just in isolation, but together. Yesterday, I wasn't even thinking about this message, really, but it's something happened yesterday. I thought I'd leave this with you. Andre and I, as we fight for time together, as many of you do as well, just trying to fight as husbands and wives for times to sit down and enjoy a cup of coffee together and just, you know, share a little breakfast maybe before the kids are up or even while they're off doing whatever they're doing. Andre and I were fighting for that moment together yesterday morning. And for those of you who ladies who are here who work full-time, I have an appreciation for you like I never imagined possible. For the last couple years, my wife has worked full-time, and I'm being called upon now to go to doctor's appointments and dentist appointments and things like that, which men are absolutely totally unqualified for, as far as in my perspective anyway. You go to the doctor, you come back home, what'd the doctor say? He's sick. you feel me, right? And so all of this, and so we're sitting there yesterday, and we're planning our day, and you know when I need to be at church today, and I need to get some stuff done around the house, and Andre's got little, you know, what, like many of you, you know, got Walmart bags of different kind of things she's trying to get delivered here and there. They're not groceries anymore. They're stuff that's been put in these bags to have other purposes, and she's trying to get her mind around where that needs to go and what she needs to have done today, and where David Henry needs to be, and what Darren has to do, and she's trying, you know, we're trying to be two places at one time, and she's talking, and as a good husband, I'm sitting there listening to her, trying to be attentive as I possibly can be. But all the time in my mind going, you know what? I'm going to make sure before we get up from this breakfast table that I pray, that I lead my wife spiritually into this battle that is before us, you know, of the day. And so I'm listening, and I get distracted now, and I'm off on something else. And the next thing you know, we look up, and it's time to go, and we jump up from the table, and she's down doing her thing, getting ready to go in her car, and I'm getting ready to do something in the house, and I thought, we didn't pray. And I felt like a total just, you know, just loser. And so I said, Lord, you know, that's not what I wanted. And so Andre barely gets out, and she comes back in because she's forgotten something, right? How many times, ladies, you pull out of the driveway, you come back in because you got to get, there's one more thing, you know, to add to the Walmart bag. And so I run down the stairs, and I'm standing there with my wife. My wife is on the other side of the car now. She's already gotten out, and she's on the other side of the car in this dirty, you know, in the dirty garage that's just cluttered with all kinds of stuff. I got kid stuff from other people's kids in my garage. What's that doing in there? I don't know. And it's just a big mess. And we miss the Instagram moment. You know what I'm talking about. I missed the moment where we were at the kitchen table, you know, and the Bible was at a certain place, and it was, you know, it was there, and the cup of coffee was steaming, and there was a candle, I'm sure, lit in some overwhere, and we'd spent all this time, you know, talking, and it was there, and I'm sitting here going, you know, I'm going to Instagram this thing, I'm going to put hashtag blessed at the bottom of it, because that's what, we don't have those moments, we don't pray, right? If you don't have that moment, then it must not be worth praying. And Paul says, no. Paul says, no. Paul says, wherever you are, you recognize that you redeem every moment that you possibly can. And so I'm standing there, no longer in the Instagram. If you don't know what that is, ask your grandkids, okay? I'm out of the Instagram moment, and I'm in the wreck of my garage. And my wife is standing there, still talking about things that need to go on in our day. And I just grab her hand. And she stops because I kiss my hand. I kiss my wife's hand. I kiss her hand all the time. And so I guess just in reverence, out of reverence for me taking her hand, she just kind of stopped. And instead of kissing her hand, I just kind of saddled up beside her real close and just held her hand. And I bowed my head and I started to pray. And she went, oh. And I felt like husband of the year, you know, for just a moment. And I just began to pray. And I just prayed, you know, just prayed about our day, prayed about everything we talked about. And I thought to myself, you know, this is not how I wanted this moment to be. But later, as I went back to this text, I thought to myself, wow, it's exactly what God had been preparing me for all this time. If you wait for the Instagram moments to fight this battle, my friends, Satan has got your number. But in the midst of the shop floor and in the midst of the grease rags and in the midst of the crying kids and the busy schedules, in the midst of all of that, I have to believe that our enemy hates it when we bring the battle into the moment. It's here, my friends, for us, I believe, in this text, so that we might grow in our faith, not just individually, but in relationship with each other. That as we walk together, we walk as we war. But this characterization of the church is also the earthly evidence of what it looks like to hold our ground in a spiritual battle. If we keep our feet planted in the shoes that are centered upon Jesus' gospel, only will then we have peace. Don't miss this, y'all. Paul so desperately is guarding our unity here as believers in the Lord Jesus. We are his church, and we are to grow up and get along with each other. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We grow up and we get along. What a thought. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for equipping us, not for some spiritual battle that's out there in some unrealistic, intangible way, Father, but in the day-by-day, moment-by-moment conflict that goes on all around us. that draws us in so many directions, that keeps us busy, that keeps us in fear. Father, we have an enemy that is a thief that comes and tries to steal everything that you've planted in our hearts and our minds about what you've said about who we are in Christ and what it means to be your church. Father, I pray that we would not give him another inch of ground. So help us stand firm, Lord. Help us to be at peace with all men as long as it is up to us. Never allow the finer points of theology or biblical exposition, never allow those things, Father, I pray, to cause strife in our own midst. Father, help us to keep the main things. And may our focus be on Christ. And where we differ even, Father, I pray that there would be charity, that there would be conversation, that we would be able to disagree with each other and still love each other at times, Lord. And Father, the way that would even bring to bear what it means for us to look at those who would not just disagree with us, but be totally opposed to what we stand for and believe. Father, I pray that you would help us to know from this passage even how to live in light of those relationships as well. I ask this for myself and for my family and for this family of which I am a part of here in this local church. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you folks. Thank you for being with us this weekend. We'll see you next time.